Morning. It's great to be together this morning with you to worship our God. Appreciate everybody's presence, and as been mentioned, especially if you're visiting with us, and we do have several visitors, thank you for being here, and we pray that you'll be uplifted and brought closer to God by your experience in our midst this morning in worshiping Him. We sang a song just now, In the Blessed Service of My King. It's a wonderful thing to be in service to our Lord and Savior, to think about the God who is God, who created all, who's loved us so much, and to be able to serve Him. What a wonderful privilege that is. You might have a job of service out in this world that you work in. Perhaps your occupation is, in some way or other, a job of service. Suppose your boss came up to you one day and said to you, blank, whatever your name is, you're useless. Here you are, working for this company for however many years, doing whatever it is you're supposed to be doing, and the fact is that you are useless. How would you take that? Well, most of us wouldn't take it very well, I think, to feel like and to be told that we're not worth anything to the company where we think that we've been giving service. I want you to go in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. And notice with me a text, Philemon chapter, verse 10 and 11, where Paul says, as he writes to Philemon, he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. If you look up in Thayer's Greek dictionary, the original word that's translated there, unprofitable, you will find that the first definition of it, the primary definition of that word, is useless. Onesimus had been useless. Which is a little bit ironic because the name Onesimus means useful. His very name. In fact, it was a common name of slaves in the first century. They'd be called Onesimus, meaning useful. And yet Paul says Onesimus was anything but. He was unprofitable. I'd like to share with you this morning the journey that Onesimus took from being useless to useful. And I hope it is a journey that all of us will have taken or learned to take to be useful in this world, and especially to be useful in the service of our King, as we just sang about. The letter to Philemon was one of Paul's prison epistles. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote it. An epistle, of course, is a letter, although this particular letter is so short that we might just call it a note, and if we mailed it today, it wouldn't be maybe a letter, but on a postcard. It's just nearly that short. But Paul is incarcerated in Rome. And apparently he received this visitor by the name of Onesimus, a runaway slave who'd fled from his master, a man by the name of Philemon, who was, coincidentally, a friend of Paul's, who lived in the city of Colossae. When Onesimus ran away from Philemon, he evidently caused his master some financial loss, perhaps taking some money from him or goods that belonged to him. Eventually, he made his way to Rome. And in Rome, somehow, he found Paul. Perhaps he sought him out for some reason or other. And Paul taught him. Paul taught him, and Onesimus became a Christian. A bond of friendship developed between Onesimus and Paul. They were very close, as we'll see in the lesson this morning. And Onesimus performed valuable services for Paul. He may have run errands for him while he was in prison. Whatever Onesimus did, it was of great value, and Paul will express that even in this letter. Paul would like to have kept Onesimus with him. However, he recognized that the duty of Onesimus was to Philemon, and that he needed to go back to his master. And so Paul decided that Onesimus should return to Philemon. About this time, Paul was also about to send a friend of his, a co-worker by the name of Tychicus. to Colossae with a letter to the church there. Philemon was a member of that church in Colossae. And so Tychicus traveled to Colossae with that letter to the Colossians, also afforded an opportunity to send Onesimus back with Tychicus to Philemon. Onesimus went willingly as a penitent Christian to seek his master's forgiveness and to return to his service in Philemon's household. And so, Paul wrote this letter from prison in Rome to Philemon, again delivered by Tychicus to Colossae. You can read more about that and the connections that you can make in Colossians chapter 4. Again, a letter that was written at this same time and delivered also by the hand of the same man to the city of Colossae, to the church that is there. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things that are happening here. And so, with that, Onesimus is sent back to Colossae, to his master, and to the place where he would now find service and usefulness, not only for his master, but for Paul, and most importantly, for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was here that Onesimus had run away from. Here in this picture, you see the unexcavated mound in central Turkey, that is the location of ancient Colossae. The things I want to point out to you about this is it's a beautiful place. You see fruit trees growing in the foreground there. You see beautiful mountains in the background. And this part of central Turkey is regarded really all over the world as a beautiful, almost garden spot. It's this place that Onesimus had run away from. It's this place that he'd found no usefulness in his master's service. It's this place now that he's being sent back to by Paul as we look at the epistle to Philemon. Notice it with me this morning. One man's journey from useless to useful. Onesimus had a good master. In verse 1 of the book of Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. A beloved friend, one who is close to us, and also a fellow laborer. Paul uses that particular terminology only two other times. One time in describing his relationship with Timothy, and we know how close he was to Timothy. He calls Timothy not only his son, but also his fellow laborer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. And he uses that phrase again at the end of the book of Philemon to describe his relationship with Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, all of whom were close workers with Paul in the work in the kingdom, in the service of our Lord. And so it is that Philemon is categorized with the likes of Timothy and Luke and Mark as a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. What a great man he must have been. What a tremendous Christian he must have been to receive that kind of label from the Apostle Paul. Notice also in verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. To Philemon he says, I'm thankful to God for you, my brother. I thank God for you. You have somebody who's special to you in the Lord, somebody who's just meant so much to you, who's lifted you up, who's been there for you, who's refreshed you, who, without any thought about it, you just thank God for day after day. That's how Philemon was to Paul. Paul says, I thank God for you, Philemon. I'm making mention of you in my prayers always and thanking God for you. Paul had heard of the wonderful faith and love that Philemon had in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Here's a man who was a true believer and a true lover of the brethren. And he showed that obviously in his actions. And it came out in such a way that people were encouraged by him. And Paul wants to encourage Philemon even further. He says in verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We talked last week in a lesson about sharing our faith and the need to do that. By the way, are you filling out your forms? We've got several of those turned in. We appreciate those that have filled those out and turned them back in. It looks like a lot of folks are interested in studying the Bible with friends and neighbors and sharing their faith. In this passage, Philemon is being told a way to share his faith more effectively. Can I share that with you? If you want to share your faith more effectively, acknowledge what Christ has done for you. Acknowledge all of the good things that Jesus has done for you in your life. Talk about those things to others. That's exactly what Paul is telling Philemon. Look at it again in verse 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We acknowledge that all of the good things in us come from Christ. And when we do that, it makes the sharing of our faith all the more effective. Because of who Philemon was, and because of the kind of life that he was living in Christ, a life of love and of service, a life of dedicated faith, Philemon was an encouragement to a lot of folks. Look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What I'm trying to convey to you in these first few moments of the lesson this morning is that Philemon was a great man. By any standard, by Paul's standard, by God's standard, Philemon was a tremendous human being. A wonderful human being. This was the man who was the master of Onesimus. This is the man filled with love and faith and goodness that Onesimus ran away from. That Onesimus couldn't stand being around. Had to get out of town. We don't know what motivated that. We don't know what was going on in the head of Onesimus when he ran away from Philemon. But from every indication, he had no reason to. Philemon was the best of men. A good man. And no doubt, a good master. Yet Onesimus had run. Onesimus was in the wrong. He'd wronged his master and had run away. In verse 15, just skipping on down a little bit, we'll go back and pick up the middle of the book in a minute, but notice what it says in verse 15. Paul says, for perhaps he departed for a while. The word depart there literally means to put some distance between. Onesimus put some distance between himself and Philemon. If you remember on the map I showed you to begin with, several hundred miles from Colossae to Rome. You talk about putting some distance between you. Philemon had put some distance between himself, or Onesimus had put some distance between himself and Philemon, I should say. Onesimus had wronged Philemon. In verse 18, the text reads this way. It says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. We'll go back and look at that again in a minute. But this phrase, if he has wronged you. To read that in English, you might get the idea, well, maybe Onesimus wronged him and maybe he didn't. But in the original language, the particular word that's used there and the way that it's used is called a condition of the first class, which means that it's a condition that is assumed to be true. It's the same grammatically as is found in the previous verse. If you'll go back to verse 17, where Paul says, if then you count me as a partner, that if there, it's the same thing. In other words, Paul is saying, because you count me as a partner, do this. And in the next verse, he's saying, because Philemon, because Onesimus did wrong you, I'm going to pay whatever. Okay, so there's no doubt about it. It's just like you say to somebody, perhaps something like this. If you're going to Walmart, pick up a loaf of bread and some milk. Well, you assume the person's going to Walmart, right? And they're going to do that for you. That's exactly how that is in the original language. So Onesimus had definitely wronged Philemon. wronged a good master, wronged somebody who loved him, wronged somebody who was a man of faith. Onesimus had done wrong. But Onesimus had a strong and loving advocate in the Apostle Paul. You know what an advocate is, don't you? It's someone who goes and pleads on your behalf, makes your case for you. Paul was Onesimus's advocate. And so we go back in the text and look at verse 8. He says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul is not commanding Philemon to do anything here. He's not telling him how he's got to take Onesimus back and how he's supposed to treat him. But he is appealing to him as a brother in Christ and as a worthy brother in Christ. And he says, "I could command you, but I don't want to do that. Just consider who I am, this aged brother now in prison for the Lord, and I'm making an appeal to you." He says, "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus." Paul feels close to Onesimus as well as he does to Philemon. He is someone who we've noticed has now become useful to the Apostle Paul. He's now profitable to Paul. And yet, Paul is sending him back. He says, "He once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him." That is my own heart. Think about the meaning of that. I'm sending this person back to you, and as I send him, I love him so much, it's that as if my heart is going with him. And when you receive him, you take care of him like you would take care of my heart, because that's how much I love him. I'm sending him back as my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So here Paul recognizes he could have perhaps kept Onesimus with him, and Philemon would have probably been happy to have given Onesimus service to Paul. But Paul is not presumptuous. Paul does not take from a brother that which a brother is unwilling to offer and that he knows he is willing to offer. So Paul is not going to be presumptuous there and take something, just assume that the brother is going to give it. He's going to give Philemon a chance to do what he will with his own, that which is his own. So Onesimus is being returned to Philemon now as more than a slave, but as a Christian and as a brother in Christ. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." The relationship that Paul is advocating here between Philemon and Onesimus was revolutionary in its time. Slave owners did not treat slaves as brothers. The fact that Paul pleads with Philemon to receive Onesimus on these terms is extremely unique in all of ancient literature. But Paul and Philemon and Onesimus are all now seeing things on a different plane, in a different way than any of them had seen them before they became Christians. And it is in that letter to the Colossians that Paul sends right along with this letter to Philemon, that he writes to the Colossians, all of them, including Philemon and Onesimus, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And here's what he says: "We have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. For Christ is all and in all. Brothers and sisters, can I stop here this morning just to tell you that Christ is all in all. In your every relationship, let Christ be the center. Let Christ be the one who defines how it is that you're going to treat a fellow human being. A man, a woman, a wife, a husband, a child, a parent, an employer, a black man, a white man. We're all new men if we're in Christ. And that relationship redefines every relationship. Paul writes to these Colossians and he says, we're all new men. And Christ is all in all. And he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's the letter to the church where Philemon was a member and Onesimus was a member. And that's the letter. That's us this morning. Going back to the book of Philemon, I want you also to notice in verse 15 that Paul recognizes that the providence of God might well be at work in all of this. We're not told, and Paul may not even know, why it is that Onesimus ran away. He apparently is not fully convinced of what all of the reasons for it would have been, even from the Lord's standpoint. For he says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. The Apostle Paul, as much as anyone who ever lived, understood that God's providence is indeed mysterious. That God does things that men don't understand. He uses us in ways that we really can't conceive of. In Romans 11 and verse 33, he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. But Paul also knows that there are often good reasons for things that seem bad at the time to happen. We know, he says, that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. And you see, then in Philemon, this letter, there's a glimmer of that where he says, perhaps it's for this good reason that Onesimus ran away and that now he's coming back to you. Perhaps God's providence is at work here. He didn't claim to know what the mind of God was, but he did know that God works things for good. And he trusted God to do that. Onesimus has this strong and loving advocate in Paul. He's returned to Philemon as a brother in Christ. And now Paul appeals to Philemon to receive him as he would receive Paul himself in verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. And then in verse 18, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Paul is willing to pay whatever it was that was on the account of Onesimus, whatever it was that he owed Philemon. The word translated repay here is not found elsewhere in the New Testament. It is found in the Greek translation of the Old Testament a number of times, particularly in Exodus chapter 22, where if you go back there, you'll find the laws of restitution for the Israelites, where if they took something that didn't belong to them, if they stole a lamb or a sheep or a goat or a bull, how they had to repay and make restitution for those things. And so that word is translated back there with words like restore, restitution, pay, make good. Paul says, I'm going to make it good. Whatever it is that he's indebted to you for, whatever it is that he owes you, I'll repay that. I'll make it good. Paul, what an advocate. He says, not only do I want to make Onesimus' case for him, but you know what? I'm going to pay his fines. I'm going to pay his fines. That reminds me of someone else who's an advocate, who said, I want to make your case for you, and I want to pay your fines. This morning, is there an Onesimus here today? So what do you mean, Onesimus? None of us are runaway slaves, aren't we? Is there someone here this morning who is running from your master? Running from your duty? Running from your service? The goal of every man should be to be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master. To be in the blessed service of our Heavenly King. If you want to be useful to the Master, the first thing you have to do is, I think, the first thing that Onesimus did. You have to stop running. You have to stop running from your responsibility. You have to stop running from your duty to the Lord. Running from the abilities and talents that He's given you to be used in His vineyard, to be used in His service. You have to stop running. And once you stop running, you'll find that, like Onesimus, you have a wonderful advocate who's willing to plead your case to the Heavenly Father and to pay your fine. For John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. If you're Onesimus this morning and you've been running, stop running. Go to your advocate. And start life anew. Become a new man like Onesimus did. Paul says about Onesimus, I have begotten him while in my chains. And by that he means he shared the gospel with him. He's brought him to a new life, to be a new man, to start life all over again. Here's what everybody needs to do to be useful to the Master. To begin life anew as a child of God. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, Though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul begot Onesimus through the gospel, through that incorruptible seed through which all of us are born again, the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Jesus told him, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the blessed service of our King, it begins by being born of water and spirit, by somebody who stopped running from his master. This morning, there's your opportunity, right now, to be useful. When you get to the end of this life, your Lord is going to look back over your long journey and pronounce you either to have been useful or useless to Him. What will your answer be? We're all going to stand there and be evaluated for what we did in the service to the King. Would you be born again? We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.